Please follow along as I read again one of the passages we just read, Luke 2:8-14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Most of you know the story of Christmas. Here's the short version. After about 400 years of no word from God, one day an angel appears to a young woman named Mary in a little town, little village of Nazareth, and tells her that she will miraculously give birth to God's son, Jesus. Her fiancé, Joseph, doesn't believe Mary until the same angel talks to him. They get married. Now, this part is not in the Bible. Well, the getting married part's in the Bible, but the next part isn't. But I think it's probably true. There was probably some gossip. Because at this point, Mary is at least 3 months pregnant, maybe a little more, because when the angel comes to her and tells her, she leaves, goes visits her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months at least, and then comes back, and then I think that's when she tells Joseph. So they're married, and then an extra tax, otherwise known as a census. And in this case, they did not have tax withholding. They had to go, you know the story, Joseph had to take Mary and go to Bethlehem, because that's where he's a descendant of David. That's where David was born. So they have to travel from Nazareth up in the north to Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem. It's a minimum of 95 miles. And at least, for sure, he's on foot, because they're poor. So it takes a while. So when they get there to Bethlehem, you know the story, there's no room in the inn. All the motels are full. All the no vacancy signs are lit. And so Jesus is born in a stable. And we think of this wooden thing like a little wooden barn. But if you look at the countryside around Bethlehem, it's also very possible that that stable is a cave. Because they got lots of caves and they don't got a lot of wood to make barns out of. And so Jesus is born and he's wrapped in swaddling cloths, which is typical to do with all the babies. And then he's laid in a manger, which is a nice word for a feeding trough. That is not typical. So we just read the part where the angel says, here's how you know which baby. Because there easily could have been many babies. In fact, when you follow the story in Matthew, when Herod does his thing, there are a lot of mothers crying because there are a bunch of babies that die. And the angel says, here's how you know which one. Go find the barn and the feeding trough that has a baby in it. And that's the king that's come. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard this story ever since I was, well, I started in Sunday school role when I was a week old. Okay, I've heard the story every year growing up. Have you heard it so many times you kind of lost the wonder, the amazement of what's going on? There's a place in the Bible, in Isaiah, where God says his ways aren't ours. The way he does things, the way he thinks, that's not the way we would do things. There's a fairly new Christmas song. I've heard it on the radio. And part of the lines go, "What a strange way to save the world." And it is a really strange way to save the world. Now, here we are celebrating Christmas. Typically, when we celebrate Christmas, you've got a tree and you decorate it. We did our decorating this year, the fastest we've ever done. One day, we got the tree, cut it, brought it home, set it up, and had it decorated. That was speed record for us. You get the tree, you got the ornaments, you got the presents, and you got Christmas carols. If you put up the next slide. Here are 10 of some of the more well-known Christmas carols. And if I were to ask you to pick your top five out of this, which ones would you pick? There's O Come All Ye Faithful, O Little Town of Bethlehem, O Holy Night, that's one of my favorites, Joy to the World, Angels We Have Heard on High, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Go Tell It on the Mountain, O Come Emmanuel, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, and What Child Is This? And we're not going to go around the room, but I would guess that for most of you, many of you, in your top five, you would have Joy to the World. It would be one of yours. We just sang it, but let's look at verse 1 again. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Now, did you know that this song was not written as a Christmas carol? In fact, it wasn't written as a song. The tune that we use for the song was borrowed from other music. It took almost 100 years to take the music and the words and put them together to make the song. And it took 3 men to bring all the pieces together. In the year 1719, so now it's almost 300 years ago, Isaac Watts, who was already then a well-known scholar and author in England, sat down under a tree near London, and he wrote poetry based on Psalm 98. And this is what we get from it. Well, when he was a teenager, and I think you can follow this one, when he was a teenager, he complained to his father that the songs that they sang in church were hard to sing. Little twist, we say, Mom, Dad, the songs we sing, you know, just don't like them. Okay? And his dad said, now you can figure out what his dad said, well, do you think you can do better? And he did. And so for the next 2 years, on average, he wrote one song a week, a hymn a week, and people loved him. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at this or thought about it, but it is kind of fun to look at the history of church music. Okay, for the younger generation in here, you've grown up singing, at least in the Harvester, a mix of Christian songs, more modern songs, and some hymns. And some of the hymns you think are kind of dusty and old, and man, they need a better tune, that kind of thing. Those hymns were just beginning when Isaac Watts wrote his songs. Because back then, the church music was very complex, and it was written more for choirs and professional groups to sing than it was for your average person. And so this kind of hymns that Isaac Watts wrote and others, they loved them because the person in the pew could sing them. You didn't have to have a music degree in order to be able to do them. And so he wrote those songs. When he published what we call Joy to the World, it was published as a poem. And one other thing is when he wrote it, he was actually focusing more on Jesus' second coming than he was on his first. But if you look at the words, you see they fit Christmas perfectly. So that's how we got the words. Then, in 1741, George Frederick Handel was asked to write some music for an Easter oratorio. Somebody had already written the words and said, I want you to put it to music. Now, he was already famous. He was actually born in Germany, but moved to London, lived there for decades, and actually became a British citizen. And he was asked to write the music for this. And so, the way that the story goes, he prayed about it for several hours, and then, in a period of 23 days, he wrote the whole thing. What we know as Handel's Messiah. Now, it turns out, from what we can tell, that was his pattern. When he decided to write some new music, he dove in head first, and he worked on it until he was done. But still, 23 days, writing it by hand, the whole thing, that's pretty amazing. The best part of the, at least I think the best known part of that, is the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, it was first performed in Ireland, in Dublin, Ireland, in 1742. It became popular pretty quickly, but it was years before it went from being an Easter performance to a Christmas performance. And then finally, in 1836, almost 100 years after those two guys, an American named Lowell Mason found, kind of stumbled on, Isaac Watts' poem, and he really liked it. And so he borrowed some music from Handel's Messiah, took a couple of pieces and adapted them, and made the tune that we know today and put it together. And we've been singing it ever since. So what I want to do tonight is just take a few minutes and look at the words, because the words of the song point us to truths, truths that feed our joy and our delight in God. So the first line of the first verse, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Do you realize what that's saying? God came looking for us. You see, in most religions, people work hard to get the attention of their God, and then they work hard to get the favor of their God. So in a sense, these people are pursuing their God. In Christianity, God pursues us, and then we respond to His love. And that pursuit doesn't happen just once, but it happens over and over again, all the way through our lives. Well, what does this pursuit of God look like? It might be, as you're listening to a song, as you're listening to a sermon, as you're reading the Bible, something kind of strikes you, and you go, oh, that is good. That's true. That's something I can live by. Sometimes that pursuit looks like a question that you have, maybe even about God. Is God real? Does He really talk to people? Does He really care about people? There's a true story of a woman who grew up in communist Russia. And she says that as a child in school, she heard over and over again from her teachers, there is no God. Well, the thought occurred to her, why do they keep going over this again and again? If there is no God, why don't you just say it once and move on? Maybe there really is a God. And so, in her childlike way, she prayed. She said, God, if you're real, would you please make it snow so I don't have to go to school for a few days? And the next day, it snowed. And it snowed so much, she didn't have to go to school. And she says, as an adult looking back, she said it was that prayer and the snow that came that started her relationship with God. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Jesus is the rightful King of the universe, but He is a servant King. Look at this story. Look how He begins. Not in a palace, not with lots of money. If you follow the rest of the story, you realize He ends up as a fugitive. I mean, it's a good thing the wise men came and brought that gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because that same night, Joseph was warned by an angel, and he had to flee to Egypt with Mary and Jesus, and they were there as fugitives for 2 years before they could come back home. It was a really unusual way for a king to start his life on this earth. But He's a servant King, and He knew exactly the service that we needed, that only He could provide. So at just the right time, Jesus voluntarily died as a substitute for us so that God could show us mercy. But He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death, which is our real enemy. And then Jesus returned to heaven where He rules today, which means that Jesus is King, and He's a King who loves, not just a King who rules. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. God wants us to respond to Him and what he's done to make room in our lives for him every day. God made us to be in relationship with him, where we talk to him and listen to him, where we delight in him, where we turn to him when times are bad. It's a real relationship. It's the kind that we all want. And he offers that to us. Verse 2, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Savior means that Jesus rescued us. Now, it's humbling to admit that we need rescue. But we do. I was fascinated with a story, and I've shared bits of it a couple of times, about this guy who needed a haircut. And so he goes to get a haircut, and the lady that owns the shop is going to cut his hair. And they start having this conversation, and it's a spiritual conversation because she's asking a bunch of questions. And as this conversation goes on, at one point she says, you know, here I am pregnant, I'm going to have a baby, and look at the mess in the world. Look at all the evil that's around us. And he says, yeah, there is a lot of evil out there. But what about the evil in here and the mess that's in us? And she says, ooh, that's good. And what should have been a 15-minute haircut took an hour and a half. Because as they would have this conversation, she would stop and pick up her notebook and write down notes. Because what was the conversation and the questions she asked and the answers that she got was exactly what she needed to hear. There's evil out there, but what about the evil in here? We need a rescue. We need to be rescued from our own stubbornness and our own foolishness, because in our own foolishness, we reject God and turn away from him, or we try to get God to line up and to follow our agenda for our lives. Well, we have hope because he doesn't line up behind us. He calls us to line up with him, and he shows us how he loves us and cares for us. The song goes on, let men their songs employ while fields and floods and things repeat the sounding joy. There was one time where Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. We call it the triumphal entry. And the people are going crazy. They're shouting and yelling, and they're throwing down their coats, and they're stripping the palm trees of all their leaves so they can put it down for him. And he comes riding into the city of Jerusalem. Well, the religious leaders are mad. They're spitting mad because they know for sure he can't be the Messiah because he doesn't like them. And they tell him, look, you got to tell those people to be quiet. He says, if they stop yelling, the rocks are going to cry out. Have you ever heard that song? Ain't no rock going to cry in my place? It's not a Christmas hymn, but it's really good. Nature shows us God's power and his love for beauty. And so there's a sense in which nature praises God all the time. And God calls us to enjoy him and to delight in him and to praise him as well. Verse 3, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. The Bible sees life realistically, doesn't sugarcoat things. The Bible isn't pie in the sky. Bible says, yes, there is plenty of brokenness in the world, calls it sin, and there's brokenness in each of us, which is why we need the rescue. When you look at what Jesus did when he came the first time, the miracles that he did, what you see is Jesus started fixing the stuff that was broken. He healed the blind, the people who couldn't walk, and those that couldn't hear. He would touch people and speak to people and raise the dead. Jesus began the restoration, began fixing what was broken. So, for us, when we follow and say, I'm most important, and we follow our own selfishness, we kind of spread the brokenness. But we don't have to. Instead of spreading the brokenness, you and I can be used by God to do good to others. We can't heal the blind, but we can help somebody in our family. We can help a friend. We can help a neighbor. We can love others, even those that are hard to love, because God loved us first. And then what we see in the Bible is that Jesus says he's going to come a second time. And when he comes that second time, the restoration will be complete. Everything will be made right. Justice will be finally and completely satisfied. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. God tells us in the Bible that he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. God does good for people who respond to his goodness with goodness back. God does good to those who respond to his goodness by ignoring him or cursing him. That's a way of saying that any good that you find on the earth ultimately comes from God. Well, as you and I respond to God's pursuit of us, as we delight in God and his goodness, we are changed. And we become less selfish, though we're not done with it while we're on this earth. We become less selfish and more oriented towards helping other people. And when that happens, the blessings flow. There's a Charlie Brown comic strip where Charlie Brown is at night and he sees Linus, and Linus is carrying a candle. And Linus says, "I have heard it's better to light a single candle than to curse the darkness." And Charlie Brown says, "Yeah, that's true, though there are those who will disagree with you." And then in the next scene, there's Lucy standing in the dark. "You stupid darkness!" Well, when you and I respond to God's love, when you and I respond to God's goodness, we bring light to others. And as we bring light to others, the blessings flow. Verse 4, "He rules the world with truth and grace." In a world that says that truth is relative, if you stop and think about that, if truth is really relative, that means there's nothing you can depend on. But in a world that now says truth is relative, God says truth is solid and dependable because he is truth. But God doesn't beat us with his truth. He's gentle and gracious. And you and I can copy God's grace, being kind and gracious in our relationships with other people. And we don't have to compromise the truth to do it either, because they're not mutually exclusive. And the song ends, "And make the nations prove the wonders of his love." That word "prove" means to test and to verify. That means that you and I can know God's love. We don't have to wonder if it's true, guess that it's true. We can know that it's true. Because the evidence of God's love is all around us. And as he puts his Spirit in us, it's in us. And the Christmas story reminds us of the lengths that God went to show us how much he loves us. And so the angels announce good news of great joy. And you and I can have that joy. Now, this joy doesn't mean that we're happy all the time and hardship never touches us. It's not that, because in God's plan, we get the joy mixed with the brokenness as well for a time. But it's a joy that you and I can have that we're known by God. And that he loves us. And it isn't something, I don't know about you, but I've been binging on some Christmas movies. And I'm not going to name any. But one of the things that kind of comes is, well, you know, here we are. It's Christmas time. There's the Christmas spirit. So can't we do different? With Jesus' joy, with the joy that God offers us, it isn't limited to just Christmas. It isn't limited to one season, a couple of weeks. It's something you and I can have every day and can enjoy. So do you have this kind of relationship with God? Do you have this kind of joy? He offers it to us. And as I said, as he gives it to us, we then reflect that joy, reflect that light, and we are a light in the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for this song that points us to your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your light, your goodness in others, and would you help others to see your light and goodness in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.